Last week we reached some very strange conclusions about ourselves, some of which you may have accepted, and some of which you may even be acting upon right now. The major conclusion was that we are here on this earth for a purpose unsuspected by most people. It is not to be virtuous. It is not to be moral. It is not to be religious. It is not to do good. Although in the fulfillment of our purpose, we will be all of those things. But rather our purpose is to do His will. And His will requires, commands some very unique activity for all of us. We are to learn how to live in a different body, a body not made of material flesh, a body made of spirit, a body that is indestructible, a body that is indifferent to changes of climate and weather, indifferent to disease, indifferent to pain, indifferent to all of the things to which human flesh is heir. This is not the purpose that men consider they are here to accomplish. The human mind has outlined other purposes. The human mind determines what the body shall do, or at least it thinks it does. It sits upon the throne, and it directs the body, tells it where to go, what to do, when to do it, and how often. This is the same human mind that is impotent in the face of a breeze, the very same breeze that comes along and kisses a bud, comes along and touches that human mind, and the next thing you know, we're sneezing. We have a head cold. The only difference between the breeze that touches the flower and touches our bodies is the human mind that receives it. And this same human mind, which likes to run the world, we discover is incapable of even running itself. It is but a shadow. We are told when we pray not to use vain repetitions. But the human mind has no belief in that command. It uses these vain repetitions. It even goes so far as to say, "Father, let me tell you about this earth and how we can improve things." The human mind sets itself up as the highest authority on this earth. Dr. Samuel Johnson, we are told, once took a cane and he thumped it heavily on the ground. Then he said, "You hear that sound? Now who's going to tell me matter is unreal?" A few centuries went by and science proved to the conclusive belief of everyone on earth, practically, except some phases of religion, that the cane of Dr. Boswell, the floor, and even the body of Dr. Johnson, were all made of atoms. Not as solid as the human mind believed at all. Empty space, practically, just whirling charges of electricity. And then we all come along, and we live in these whirling charges of electricity, and we call them our bodies. We put band-aids on whirling charges of electricity. We take hearts out of bodies. And we take these whirling charges of electricity and we try to make new hearts and put new hearts in those bodies. And we're surprised when it doesn't work. Those bodies react a little while longer, but ultimately that little new heart we put in there won't hold up. We find we cannot create new hearts. We even find that the first heart in that body is nothing but whirling electricity. We find that we actually do not live in bodies of flesh. Although we had thought we did, we thought there was life in these fleshly bodies, although the Bible told us the flesh profiteth nothing. And ultimately we see that when Jesus stepped up to Nicodemus and said, "Marvel not that I say ye must be reborn again," that he was revealing a reality that every person on earth must face. We must be reborn from this conceptual body of whirling electricity, because it will disintegrate into dust. Give yourself 30 or 40 years, and where will that body be? On the other hand, why wait those 30 or 40 years? Why not take a look at a very unique idea? It does not seem likely that Jesus was telling something to Nicodemus that Jesus himself had not yet accomplished. Marvel not that I say ye must be reborn. And so Jesus, we see, had been reborn into a new body, into a body of spirit, and this was signaled by the baptism of the Spirit, and that meant that no longer was there a human heart there, or human lungs, or human blood circulating, or human vision, or human hearing. All of these organs of the flesh, these whirling particles of electricity called atoms, were no longer the body of that Jesus which had entered into the baptism of the Spirit and had been reborn in a new body while right here on this earth. That rebirth, which we discussed last week, was later called by John the first resurrection. A resurrection which took place 3 years before crucifixion. And we learn that we are expected to enter the first resurrection before the human body disintegrates into dust. That makes us rather unique on this earth today, because no one's trying to do it. No one's aware it must be done. And you know, the very night that we talked about that here, I discovered that Peter had done it too. You know, I hadn't known it up to that moment. But Peter was in jail, if you remember. And in jail, suddenly he found that the handcuffs were gone, the door was open, and he walked out. It is said that an angel visited him in jail. But what happened to Peter there? He too completed the baptism of the Spirit. He was so surprised he didn't even know what had happened to him. But you see, Peter had changed bodies. Peter too had entered the first resurrection. He had come into that which the Master had commanded when he said, "Follow me." He wasn't in a body of atoms anymore. He had attained the spiritual body. And you'll find that the entire revelation of St. John, all 22 chapters, is the story of the first resurrection which John entered into before he made his transition out of this world. It is a path that all men will follow. You will discover further that right after Lazarus was raised, his sister Mary anointed Jesus in the presence of Judas. Judas was quite mad about it. "Why do you waste all that oil?" This anointing was her statement, first the recognition that he lived in the body of spirit, and secondly, her statement that she too understood and that she was perfecting her body of spirit. This was the meaning of the anointing of the head of Jesus with oil. And now you go to Lazarus, and you find that the dead was not resurrected at all. You find that Lazarus had entered into his spiritual body. And that is why Jesus could say, come forth. The knowledge that here was one who had entered the first resurrection and was not dead produced that new Lazarus coming forth out of the tomb. And the high symbolism there is that the first resurrection had been attained. Never were the dead resurrected, but rather the Master was revealing the non-reality of life in matter. The belief that life exists as little particles of whirling atoms was devastated by the revelation that the daughter of Jairus was not dead. The son of the widow at Nain was not dead. Lazarus was not dead. But why three? Why three? And then we see degrees. We see that the daughter of Jairus was in bed, comatose. We see that the son of the widow at Nain was in a coffin, a little further degree. One in bed, one in a coffin, and then Lazarus in a tomb. You're seeing the 3 degrees of resurrection. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Why? Because there were 3 degrees to resurrection. And so we look at this daughter of Jairus, age 12. Son of the widow of Nain, oh, maybe 18, 19, 20. Lazarus, he may have been in his 50s or 60s. What do we learn? That at any age you may enter the first resurrection. Not after death. Now, here. As Jesus himself had in the baptism of the Spirit. As Nicodemus later did, probably, when he is known to have presented certain gifts to the grave. To Joseph's tomb, he brought some aloes. This is the sign that he too was perfecting his spiritual body. And so you see, our function is to learn, not to wait for the disintegration of the flesh. Every healing in the Bible, and more particularly every healing by the Master, is the revelation of the non-reality of matter. A slow, progressive ascension over the unreality of matter up to the pinnacle of that physical resurrection, all signal to us the unchaining of the false material consciousness. There's a tree 200 feet high. Under it sits a mother. Beside her is an infant. The infant has no awareness that the tree is there, but the mother does. In time, the infant will be a child and will know this is a tree, and will look up and see it is 200 feet high. We are like that infant. We are aware of certain things around us. But in another level of consciousness, just as the infant will discover the tree is 200 feet high, we will discover another level that is present here now. A level that is not aware to our infant consciousness. Always, we have believed that we came into a world in a body, lived in it, and then went out of that body, out of that world, when that body died. But as we develop our spiritual consciousness, we learn that all that is here, like that 200-foot tree that the infant could not know about at that level, all that is here is infinite perfection. And naturally, in our infancy, we're not aware of it. And as we come through our material consciousness, we become aware of some of it, but not in depth. And as we come into the higher mental consciousness, we become aware of more. But all of this is a very fractional experience, forever awaiting our cognition, is the perfect harmony of eternal life all around us. But as the infant could not see the 200-foot tree, we cannot see this kingdom of perfection in this physical form. Not even a human mind can make a contact with God. There's no word you can utter, no thought you can send up anywhere to make a contact with Spirit. You must come into spiritual reality in order to experience the law of Spirit. Darwin clearly enunciated all that we do is evolve physically. Where does it end? Where does it lead? It leads nowhere. Religion says, and this is their lame answer to it, that they believe in Genesis, whatever that means to them. And to them, Genesis means that we are the divine image and likeness, and this is said out of the left side of the mouth. And on the right side it is said, we are also sinners, and now you have a sinning divine image and likeness. You have the paradox of confusion. And that leads nowhere except to an acceptance of a hereafter, which is a denial of a present, now God, a denial of a true spiritual existence, here and now. And then along comes the master and says, no, not religion. No, not science. You're looking at fractions. You might say you're looking at two different poles of thought. Most women are not very scientific. As a matter of fact, think of yourself if you're a woman. Do you particularly feel an affinity towards science? And most women would say no. And that would be because the woman is the female pole, the heart. But men are less inclined to the heart and more to the mind. They feel the affinity to science. That is the male pole. And so we have religion is the fractional feminine counterpart of the fullness of being. We have science as the fractional mental male counterpart of the fullness of being. And these two fractions, religion and science, if they were to marry and form a union, nothing could evolve from it because they are fractions. The wholeness of being was enunciated by Jesus when he said, we must go into the truth and the spirit. And that meant we must come out of the flesh. We must come out of the mind. We must come into the realization that only in my spiritual substance can I know reality. So we begin a different level of our work. Our work up to now had been to learn the truth. And many of us have done fairly well at that. We know there is no material universe. We know that all matter is a counterfeit of the spirit. We know that the method in which this counterfeit comes about is through the individual mind and its parent, the cosmic mind. And although we may not have the full, complete details of this, we have an awareness that perfection is that there is a shadow or cosmic mind which counterfeits that perfection, that the shadow mind individualizes as the human mind, which reiterates the counterfeit and calls it matter, and then we live in that material body which is not the divine image and likeness created by the Father. In our rebirth, we discover that we do not have to form the Christ body, the soul body, the white body of spirit. Instead, we have to accept that it already exists. And we have to walk that gap between what we know and what we accept and what we see with our eyes. If we want to take our cane and thump it on the ground and say, this is solid matter, see, we can do it, but we are obeying that mind which cannot see beneath the surface of things. If, on the other hand, we wish to realize that in our human capacities we cannot receive the things of spirit, and we have reached the level where we can walk out on faith across the water of spirit, accepting its presence, its power, its oneness, its allness, then we have glimpsed and accepted that there was a man on earth who did just that and walked out of the body of flesh into the ever-present body of spirit, and then walked through disease, through every form of pain and agony that the world thought he was suffering, feeling nothing, living instead in the fourth dimension right here, and so training his disciples that a man named Peter, in the middle of a prison, could walk out through the bar. So training his disciples that a man named John could make a transition without a body ever being discovered. And giving us the understanding, the ammunition, the demonstrations, the visible deeds, the way to walk out of a body that must disintegrate into a body that is indestructible before the disintegration takes place. And so Jesus said, I must do my work by day, for night cometh when no man can work. We must accomplish this transition in consciousness before night, and night is human death. It is said that when the student is ready, the teacher appears. And so we have our physical teachers appearing when the student is ready. But that's not enough. The physical teacher is placed here for one purpose alone, and that is to bring us all to the point where we have decided that our quest in self-realization is to walk this earth in an imperishable body, governed by a perfect mind. And when this has been accepted as our quest, you will find your use of a human teacher will diminish, because you're then going to be ready for the only teacher there is. You must find your real teacher. And there is no human teacher on this earth who is your real teacher. The only one who can lead you into the realization of your indestructible soul body is the teacher within. And you must prepare yourself to receive that contact with that teacher who can communicate with you, guide you, lead you, instruct you, and take you into realms that no human mind has ever seen or heard or touched. And then you have your teacher. And then you will walk upon the waters of spirit as no man can. Each of us has an individual teacher. Today I ask each of you to find that teacher by the deep inner stillness of your mind. I know your teacher will reveal itself to you with words or thoughts in some way. And there is no other way that you can walk the waters of spirit. You must have an inner teacher. And we have reached that place now where we, aware that only a spiritual body can walk through the illusion of death, that only a spiritual body can walk this earth untouched, immune to so-called natural laws, we know too that we must surrender all human thought, all human fear, all human doubt, all human confusion, all human ambition, hope, and desire. Yield it completely to that invisible teacher. And you cannot do it until the teacher has made himself known to you. That means you must have a quiet time. A time in which you are willing to lay aside the mask of your own human personality. A deep wilderness experience in which your teacher announces his presence. Many of the mystics have given names to their inner teacher. You may call it the shepherd within if you wish, the master. Whatever you call your inner teacher is secondary to the fact that in this spiritual progression, the place has now been reached for many of you where without an inner teacher, you are in a state of making vain repetition. There are many mansions in my Father's house, and your inner teacher knows all of them. You will find you will be introduced not only to an inner teacher, but to an inner household. You will find that you are one with all who are in spiritual activity throughout the universe. You will find that you are released from past karma, that you are released from the finite memories, that you are released from all of the so-called inadequacies of your human personality, that you are released from deeds you do not know you have committed, that all of your past lives are integrated into one. At the transfiguration of Jesus, this was his way of announcing to the disciples, "Do you see that I have been reborn of the Spirit? Do you see that I have a different body than you have been looking at with human eyes?" And they beheld that he was as white as snow. Again, the soul body was revealed to them. But to whom was it revealed? It was revealed to John, the symbol of love. To James, the symbol of self-sacrifice. To Peter, the symbol of faith. And so, if you would experience your soul body, you must put together those pieces and see that only through love, self-sacrifice, and faith do we attain the realization of that transfiguration, which is my own perfect eternal self body. And right there, where Moses and Elijah appeared, the three who had ascended in consciousness to see Jesus in his true self now saw two more forms. What were they seeing? They were seeing the integration of one ego, Moses, Elijah, Jesus, now being formed before their eyes to show that this was the one identity, one self. The very one who gave us the Old Testament reincarnated to give us the new. And just as Jesus had raised the child, the widow at Nain, Elijah had done the same. There was a continuity of activity of the Holy Ghost. And as you are lifted into your realization of soul-body, so are your past incarnations integrated into this one. Once more we are white as snow. All of the finite conditioning of the mind is dissolved in the newness of our spiritual identity. We are past the level of depending on the five senses to give us truth, but rather we are living in the higher consciousness of our inner teacher, walking not with human eyes, not dependent on the things of this world, not dependent on a human heart, not dependent on the air in your lungs, but living in that spiritual body which manifests visibly as a heart and lungs. Living out of reality. So we are told that when you pray, use not vain repetition. And the depth of that statement has never been revealed to us as it is now. Even your human body is a vain repetition. Your human mind is a vain repetition. You see, we have been given this human body as a guide, as an image to show us how to build from within in such a way that we can find the perfect inner body of which this outer image is but a counterfeit. We have been given this counterfeit image. As our outer teacher. And every time a sickness occurs, it is coming at our weakest link in the chain to strengthen it. Suppose you were going up in a plane. Would you like to take a trip in a plane that hadn't been ground tested or air tested? You certainly would want to go into that plane only after you knew that it was ready for flight, safe flight. And there would be many wrinkles in that plane that would be ironed out before you ever arrived to step up the gangplank. Many wrinkles are being ironed out in us. Because you cannot live in eternity in a human body or in a defective body. So this beautiful plan of an image body, ever showing forth some fault, tells us that there is a defect in our consciousness that must be adjusted. And we discover that we are getting all of the kinks out of this image body before we take flight. You are being perfected to live in that life which has no end. And in order to do so, we now come to that great place where we are faced with a truth we never knew about, never dreamed about. We are here to perfect bodies that are indestructible. To walk out of a human heart, to walk out of human lungs, to walk out of a body of whirling atoms, to walk out of human form. To follow the Master and actually stand on this earth in bodies that are ready to live in the eternal life, immune to every natural law that the human mind has conceived. Be perfect as your Father. This is the becoming aware of the new dimension, which has nothing to do with this horizontal physical evolution of Darwin, nothing to do with life in a heavenly hereafter, but has to do with the acceptance of perfect life here and now. And I assure you, until your inner teacher has announced himself to you, you cannot make this journey. And it is to that inner teacher that we must all turn, collectively and individually. For that inner teacher says, I am the way. No one cometh unto the Father save by me. You may find that Peter is your inner teacher. You may find Andrew is your inner teacher. You may find that one of the 12 disciples is your teacher. You may find Joel is your inner teacher. You may find that the one inner teacher assigns many to guide you. But the emphasis is on the inner kingdom, the inner knower, not the five sense mind. That we have passed. The spiritual body cannot be directed by the five sense mind. Now, all of this is part of initiation, and it's quite different than our superficial idea of illumination. We'd all thought we'd have a great white light and great wisdom, but the first resurrection is what we're going into. 3 months ago, at the start of this year, it was announced in this class that our project for the year would be to take command over mind and body. And now, 3 months later, we announce that our project is to enter the first resurrection. Let's take another look at that, because John caught that better than anyone else in all of his Bible. It was in Revelation. It was in the story of his own resurrection. And I think it was in the 20th chapter. It is in the 6th verse. And this is where John makes the announcement that the world has not yet seen, but you have. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now we know then that the first resurrection means that we must enter our spiritual body before the second death. And it has been explained to all of us in the lessons that the second death is the normal human death, and the first death is human birth. That human birth is the death to our spiritual self. As we die to our spiritual self and are born in the flesh, that is the first death. And now we must have a resurrection from that, which is the first resurrection. And therefore, when we attain our spiritual body before human death, we are then in the Christ body, the soul body, the permanent, eternal body. At least, as Paul, as John says, we then reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That is now the function of our work. And as this spreads out, you will find that your attaining of this body of Christ is not so much an attainment, but a dropping away of your concept of the old body, a dropping away of your belief in the various conditions of this body. And as John, James, Peter witnessed the transfiguration, so we take love, selfless service, and faith as the prime aspects of dropping away the accepted conditions of this body. We're not going to attain anything. We're going to lose what is not real. We're going to look at this body as Jesus looked at the body of the daughter of Jairus, and then say, Talitha kumi, come forth, little lamb. He was recognizing a level of resurrection. And to the widow of the son of the widow at Nain, come out of there, young man. To Lazarus, step forth, always addressing the invisible spiritual body which is present, which is the recognition of it. That we say to ourselves, Talitha kumi, come forth, young man. We are recognizing that there is a spiritual body where the world sees a physical body. And that recognition must now pass the token stage and become a life of love, service, and faith. A life of love that recognizes this spiritual body everywhere, in all our fellow men. A life of service to that spiritual body. A life of faith that it exists. And any deed or action or thought or word which denies your spiritual existence or the spiritual existence of your neighbor will be possible only if you remain in that human sense of mind which acts independent of your inner teacher. But if you take the time to seek your inner teacher and receive the guidance, you will discover that the power of love and faith and of service will open to you. You will find the way to love, the way to serve, the way to know. Not the finite human mind's way, but the way of initiation, the way of resurrection, the way of transfiguration, the way of progressive ascension over the material appearances of this world. Let us now enter the silence which has always been your way, without perhaps realizing it, of saying to your inner teacher, now I shall listen to you. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whether your name be John or Peter or James, or simply I, or Christ, or Father within, your life is the higher life that is already attained. And in that life, I place my total reliance. And if the purity of your heart is there, your inner teacher will know. For I come quickly, and my word is quick, sharp, and powerful. As you enter the Father's house, willing to let the Lord build your house, your inner teacher knows.
Your communion with that inner teacher will become the way to the kingdom of heaven on earth. There is no one here who does not have an inner teacher. There is no one on this earth without one. I can never leave thee or forsake thee. And this is prayer. This is prayer as taught by the Master. This is prayer that is ever answered. Because it is not the prayer that says, improve things for me, or hurt my enemy, or fulfill my wishes. It is not the prayer that outlines for the Father. It is not the prayer that advises the Father what is wrong. It is the prayer of recognition that the Father within knows all and is all and doeth all. It is the prayer which recognizes one infinite source of all. It is seeking first the kingdom within. Never can your prayer go unanswered if it is a prayer of silent recognition that your inner teacher is ever there. And then whatever ye have need of, your inner teacher, who knoweth all and doeth all and seeth all, will provide unfailingly, without the slightest influence from you. This is spiritual prayer. And there are no words to it, and there are no thoughts to it. There is surrender to your soul. This is the way we ought to walk. And the garment of the soul will slowly take form where you stand. It does not mean an improved heart. It means a new one. It does not mean an improved body. It means a new one. It means a totally new you. An imperishable you. And if you believe on this, though you were dead, yet shall you live. There is a Master within us all. The Master who says, I am the resurrection. This is how those who have lost their arms and their legs and other needed faculties and organs will discover that they are not to be replaced by new arms and legs, but they are to find their spiritual body where all is perfect and intact. In the here and in the now. This transmutation out of the concept body into the real is the first resurrection completed, the way of the Master. We'll pause for a moment, resume in about 5 or 10 minutes.